This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the first chapter of Colossians, beginning with verse 15. As the Lord begins to point out to us here the preeminence of Jesus Christ in everything, the purpose of God, that in all things He might have the preeminence, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so all of these things that are declared of Jesus Christ. First of all, He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said God is a spirit. As a spirit, man cannot see Him. In John chapter 1, we read, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has demonstrated or declared Him or manifested Him. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, when Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you, and have you not seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we are told that Jesus is declared to be the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So we can see God in Jesus Christ. We can know God through Jesus Christ. We can understand God through Him. He is the image of the invisible God. Originally, we are told that when God created man in His image and after His likeness. However, man has fallen so far from the image of God that you cannot look around at man and understand what God is like. In order to really understand what God is like, you must look at Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Man is so foolish as to attempt to make God in his own image. Fallen from the image of God, man says, I will make my God and I will make him like me. And so you have man making God in his image. And whenever anybody comes along and says, well, I just can't accept the God that's revealed in the Bible, what they are saying is, I like my own little God better. He's like me. He looks like me. He thinks like me. He acts like me. I have made my own God. This is what I would be if I were God. This is how I would have done it had I been God. And so man creating God in his image and in his likeness, it's like me. But that God is always a degraded form of God because man is fallen. Fallen from the image of God and thus is no longer a true likeness of God. But Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. God is a spirit, but He was manifested in a human form in Jesus Christ. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Those tremendous words of John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The image of the invisible God. Secondly, he is the firstborn of every creature. Now, the word firstborn to us in our language and connotation would have a reference to the first child that you bore. Not so in the Greek. The word in the Greek means the chief or the foremost in place or time. And so Jesus is the foremost of all of creation. Now that is not to make the assumption that he was created, because that is impossible. He is the creator, as is pointed out in the next phrase. Not the creation, but the creator. Therefore, he is before all creation. And some have suggested that that would be the best way to translate this passage from the Greek. He is before all creation. For he is the creator. For by him were all things created. This all things here is to be taken literally. For Paul goes on to say, the things that are in heaven and in the earth. This whole vast universe was created by Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so, for by him were all things created, visible and invisible. Now, we know that the visible things were made out of invisible things. The whole material universe was made up of atoms which you cannot see. So he created the atoms, the invisible things. And from these little visible things, putting them together, he created the visible things that we can see. But also in that realm of invisible things are the spirits, the angels. And so Paul goes on to say here that he created the thrones and the dominions and the principalities and powers, which are various types of angelic beings, all created by him. And so when I look out at this vast creation, I realize how awesome is the power of Jesus Christ, who created this vast universe in which I live. Everything that is in it, visible and invisible. All things were created by him. And then he adds at the end of verse 16, and for him. You see, he is not only the creator, but he is the object of creation. And everything, again, that you can see was created for him. All things, and you have this all things through our text. He is before all things. He created all things. All things were created for him. By him, all things are held together, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, these all things include you. As a part of the creation, you were created for him. Now, many times people rebel against that thought, and they seek to live for themselves. I'm going to live for my pleasure. I'm going to live for my own gains. And they try to ignore the fact that they were created for his pleasure and for his purposes. You were created for him, not for yourself, and not that you should live unto yourself. Now, man who tries to live for himself discovers sooner or later that it's a very empty, unfulfilling life. And thus he becomes a prey to all kinds of challenges by people that say, look, Make your life worthwhile. Do something that is meaningful. And so people are challenged into all kinds of activities as they're trying to find some meaning or purpose in life. When you reject the basic purpose for what you've been created, then it's easy to become involved in some offbeat kind of a purpose. Have you ever wondered what motivated those nuke freaks who camp out in the rain and everything else in order that they might carry signs in front of the gates of the nuclear plants and try and storm the gates and try and stand in the way of trucks that are trying to enter and all? What in the world gets into those people to do those kind of things? Now, I don't know, maybe, you know, that's your bag, but it surely doesn't appeal to me. I've got better things to do than to go stand up in front of the gate of some nuclear plant and chant phrases and sit down and be drug off and this kind of thing. But these people are very dedicated to this. You see, you've got to live for something. They have found that life is empty, meaningful. Oh, give your life to something worthwhile. Stop, you know, the nukes and save the world. And it depends on you, action, you know. And so people are prompted into all kinds of action groups and into all kinds of activities because you become important. Now, you're living for something beyond yourself, you see. And these people recognize that there is basically within man this discontentment when you live for yourself and you've got to get lost in something bigger than you. And so they've got all these kind of projects to get you involved in. And they become real preachers. These people, they really preach at the people to get involved and do this and do that. You know, when I look at these politicians, I'd swear that they'd gone to Pentecostal Bible schools to be trained. As they get up, you know, and they're doing their shouting and trying to get people involved in their cause. Because man basically cannot just live for himself and live a happy, contented life. You weren't made to live for yourself. You were made to live for him. And the answer lies in a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. When you start living for him, then life becomes meaningful and with purpose. And so all things were not only created by him, but they were created for him. He is the object of creation. And then it goes on to say, and he is before all things. This is in a time concept. He existed before anything else existed. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that phrase would appeal and find real approval from the Greek philosophers. They said, everything pre-exists in thought before it exists in form. This pulpit was pre-existing in the thought of a fellow who sat down and designed and drew out on a piece of paper the dimensions and all of this pulpit, and someone took that plan and they cut the thing out and put it together. They followed the design. So it existed, first of all, in thought before it existed in form. This building existed in thought before it existed in form. The architect drew out the plans and the details of how it all be put together. And he put it down on paper. And then the men took these plans and they started to put things together. But it pre-existed in thought before it existed in form. And so the Greeks said everything pre-existed in thought. And that thought, they said, was the Logos. So John, picking it up, said in the beginning was the Logos. But then he carries it one logical step further. John said, in order to have a thought, you've got to have a thinker. You see, the Greeks started with a thought, but how can you have a thought without a thinker? And so John said, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and all things were made by him. Now, this to me is the basic weakness of the evolutionary theory. He is before all things, Jesus Christ, a rational, intelligent, powerful, eternal God. He existed before anything else, and then he brought into existence all that we can see. To the evolutionist, once upon a time, many years ago in a fairyland, there were atoms tightly compacted in a black hole being drawn closer and closer together by some invisible force as they were collapsing on themselves. And finally, the pressure became so great that they exploded with a giant bang and were flung out throughout the entire universe. And after billions of years of time, some of these atoms began to cool and crusted over. And by some amazing set of circumstances and coincidences, some of these atoms became joined together in a complexity that defies the imagination, and they became a living cell. And this cell began to change and alter itself and multiply itself. And again, through millions of years and trillions of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances, these cells began to walk around and have intelligence and begin to function as man. Pretty preposterous. But that doesn't help me. In the beginning, we have the almighty Adam. No intelligence, just positive charges of electricity surrounded by and being orbited by negative charges of electricity. No design, no designer. All random chance and random selection. And from mass chaos and confusion, there comes intricate order. The universe that I look at is in the process of decay. I look at this building. It requires constant maintenance. Through the Aramachus, it's gradually being burned. The slow-burning fire of nature is deteriorating, disintegrating. In the beginning, before there was anything else, he existed. In the book of Proverbs, as Solomon has personified wisdom, he said, I was there before there were any mountains or seas. Wisdom pre-existing. For in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he is before all things. And then the amazing statement, and by him all things consist. This word consist in the Greek means are held together. Now let's take another look at the atom, which makes up our material universe, and a little bit about the atom itself. An atom is made up of a nucleus, in which you have protons and neutrons. A proton is a positive charge of energy. A neutron is a neutral charge, neither positive or negative. Whirling around and orbiting this proton is an electron, a negative charge of energy. The number of protons in a nucleus determine the type of element that you're dealing with. And so you have your atomic chart, and each element is given a number on the atomic chart, the number corresponding to the number of protons within each nucleus and the number of electrons that are orbiting around it. All well and good so far. But now comes Coulomb, who discovers the law of electricity that like charges repel and unlike charges attract. This can be easily proved by taking the positive poles of two magnets and trying to hold them together. And endeavoring to hold the positive poles of two magnets together, you'll feel the force by which they are repelling each other, because the repelling force of like charges. And it's interesting to feel that power pushing away. And as children, we were always fascinated with magnets. That invisible force of power that was pushing at the positive poles as we tried to hold them together. But then we were also just sort of excited about the drawing power of the opposite charges. So we'd take the magnet and pick up a nail and watch it jump up and being held by the magnet. The attracting force of opposite and the repelling force of like. The fact that within the nucleus of an atom there are protons or positive charges being held together is then a mystery. For according to the natural laws, these positive charges should be and indeed are trying to push apart. So it takes a tremendous force to hold the positive charges together. In fact, in bombarding the nucleus of an atom, in trying to insert into that nucleus another proton, they found it took 600,000 electron volts of power to inject into the proton another proton, causing them to then figure that in just two protons, there is a repelling force of between 10 to 50 pounds in just two protons. So that it takes from 10 to 50 pounds just to hold together two protons, which, of course, you can't even see. Now, to put it into something that makes it a little more understandable, there are 453 grams to a pound. So a gram is a pretty small amount. 453 grams to a pound. If you would have 1 gram of protons and you placed it at the north pole. Of course, there are a lot of protons in a gram because a proton is so small. You would have 6 to the 23rd power protons in a gram. And you put those at the north pole, and you put 1 gram of protons at the South Pole. At that distance, the repelling force would still be so strong that it would take 26 tons of pressure to hold the protons at the poles. Because of the repelling force of like charges. The mystery of science. Twofold. One, what holds the protons together within the nucleus of an atom? Secondly, what keeps the electrons from collapsing in on the nucleus because of the attracting force of the opposite powers? So the atom is rather a mystery to science. For a while, they said it was a little atomic glue they called mesons. But then someone said, no, that's impossible. There's no mesons holding together the nucleus of an atom. And they said, well, good idea, you know, but it's true, it's not possible, you know. Matter, by its very nature, ought to be just blowing itself to pieces. In fact, we have been able to upset nature by bombarding the nucleus of an atom with slow-moving neutrons, and by upsetting the balance, we've been able to allow the protons to follow their natural bent, and we have an atomic explosion. All of that tremendous power that is released in an atomic explosion is released because we've allowed the protons to just follow the natural law of the repelling force of positive charges. But conversely, that same energy and power that is released when the protons follow their natural order, it takes greater power than that to keep them from blowing apart. What's holding the universe together? That's the mystery that science doesn't have the answer for. But interestingly enough, the scriptures do have the answer for that. It says, yes, there is a tremendous power holding the universe together. It was the same power that created the universe, even Jesus Christ. For he created all things, and they were all created for him, and he is before all things, and he is holding them all together. When we were kids, we used to do a lot of different types of bodybuilding exercises, you know, and we had the cables, and we had the springs that you used to, you know, develop your grip with. And of course, our desire was to just really crush someone's bones when we shook hands with them, you know, develop those grips. And my brother and I, at night, we'd go to sleep, you know, with those things in our hands and working at them at night to really develop our grips. But then we would have contests, and we would take a penny and put it down in the handles, and you hold the grip, you hold the penny there between the grips by holding your grip on it. And that's what really became tough, is because you hold so long that you just begin to shake. And, of course, whoever would drop their penny would lose. But it's an amazing thing. After holding it, you can only hold it so long, and then the penny drops. The moment you relax just the slightest bit, and you're not even conscious of having, you're thinking you're still holding. But the moment there is the slightest relaxation and releasing, that penny falls. Just the slight little letting it go. And you know, if Jesus would just relax for a moment, this whole universe would just disintegrate. Nature would follow its course. The positive charges would begin to repel, and your body would just... the end. And these, you know, you'd have another big bang. Bigger than the first one. Held by the power of Jesus Christ, the whole universe being held by his power. You know, sometimes we worry because we look at our lives and we think, oh, everything is falling apart. By him, all things are held together. And you know, if you'll just turn your life over to him, it was just place all these loose ends in his hands. He who holds the universe from disintegration is able to keep your life from just falling apart. That same power that is holding the universe together will hold you together if you'll just turn your life over to him. Now, God has done all of these things for the purpose that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Again, I'd like to remind you that all things include you. You're a part of the all things of the universe. That's an all-inclusive kind of a term. It is God's purpose that Jesus Christ be preeminent in your life. That he be above all things in your life. That he be foremost in your life. That your life be turned over to him. That he might rule and reign within your life. For it has pleased the Father that he should have the preeminence in all things. And how important it is that we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ that he might be supreme. As you take an honest evaluation of your own life, can you this morning say, yes, Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is above my own desires, my own ambitions, my own wishes, my own will. Jesus reigns preeminent within my life. He's over all, he's above all, and everything else. If not, then the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today to turn your life over to him that he might indeed have the preeminence. Shall we pray? Father, as we look at this vast universe and it speaks to us today of the genius, the wisdom, the knowledge of the infinite Creator who has created all things after such beautiful design. And for such a glorious purpose. As the universe testifies to us of the power of God by the very fact that it's being held together, kept from disintegration. Lord, help us this day that we too might with all things make Christ first and the most important of anything else in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if Christ isn't, you know, first in your life, if you're not living for him, then watch out. You're a sucker. You're going to be carrying a placard or, you know, doing some dumb thing one of these days. I'll see the paper and see you, you know, there they are being arrested and drug off, you know. And, oh, what was he doing? Oh, he was, you know, down there demonstrating for peanuts, you know. He's afraid that they're going to be extinct or something. And, you know, all the stupid things that people can get caught up in causes for. You know, a worm was being threatened with extinction by a new building project. So you're standing in front of a bulldozer, you know, and save the worms, you know. There's something better to live for. And you won't be happy until you do live for Jesus Christ. Let him become preeminent. Put him first above everything else. Live your life for him. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room today. If Christ isn't preeminent in your life, and make him so. Just go back and bow your knee and offer your life to him and say, Lord, I want to live for you. I'm going to put you first. I want you to be above everything else. Preeminent in my life. God bless you. Give you a good week. Watch over you in his love and just minister to your needs in a very special way as he reveals to you his power, his love, his concern.